Just don't look up. Hi.
So, did you stay much longer than last night?
Maybe another half hour. Yeah, I didn't get anything. No. Although Karen and Ed were catching them like crazy. Oh. Over by the tree. Well, in that little cove, there's that tree.
Oh, okay.
Yeah, they were busy.
The personal communication.
Yeah, kind of.
But now I know how it works. Don't waste shots, right?
Kirsten. I got money for the two books.
Thank you.
No problem. Sorry it didn't work out when you came by. Yeah. Somebody's playing with them. I don't know who and where. They have issues with the lights. They're old. Ah.
Your mic is on.
I know my mic is on.
Okay. Just shows you know.
Yeah.
Are there many people there this morning? This is Floyd.
Hi, Floyd. I see about 25, almost 30 right now. But some of the Sunday school classes haven't let out yet.
Okay, good. Has Raleigh said anything? How his mom is doing?
I hadn't heard. He's right. Over here, I can ask him actually.
Okay. Yeah, let me talk to him.
Yeah. Hey, Pastor. Pastor? Raleigh? He's talking to the other guy.
Okay.
Floyd would like to say hi to you.
Good morning, Raleigh.
He has his mic on. He wanted to know how your mom's doing.
She's very well.
She's doing good.
She's well, thank you. Tell
him I'm putting on my priestly garments. He's on his mic thing, his priestly garments, he says.
Tell him I said hello. Love him.
He says hello and he loves you. So, yeah, he's getting ready to walk up there. So, yeah, anyway, his mom is doing well.
That's good. Good. Good to hear.
Yeah. Yep. The older we get, the good days are not always majority of the days.
Yep.
To come and gather together in Jesus' name. We thank you for that. We thank you for those who are able to join us in our new modern sort of electronic ways as well. May their hearts be bound with ours as we do this. May this be a time where we focus on you, upon your character, your righteousness, your glory. And because of that, may your name be lifted up. We know we'll be encouraged by that, so we thank you for that. God, please use this time in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's worship him.
Church is one foundation, is Jesus Christ our Lord. She is his new creation, by water and the word. From heaven he came and sought her, living his holy bride, with his own blood he bought her. It's the consummation of peace forevermore. We'll lift a vision glorious, her longing eyes are blessed, and the great church victorious shall be the church at rest. Yet she on earth hath union with God the three in one, and mystic sweet communion with those whose rest is won. Oh, happy ones and holy, Lord, give us grace that we, like them the meek and lowly, on high may dwell with thee. Worthy song we could ever sing, worthy of all of the praise we could ever bring, worthy of every breath we could ever breathe, we live for you. Jesus' name above every other name, Jesus the only one who could ever save, worthy of every breath we could ever breathe, we live for you, we live for you.
Sing holy.
Holy, there is no one like you, there is none beside you. Open up my eyes in wonder, show me who you are and fill me with your heart and lead me in your love to those around me. Worthy of every song we could ever sing, worthy of all the praise we could ever bring, worthy of every breath we could ever breathe, we live for you. Jesus, the name above every other name, Jesus, the only one who could ever save, worthy of every breath we could ever breathe, we live for you, we live for you. Holy, there is no one like you, there is none beside you. Open up my eyes in wonder, and show me who you are, and fill me with your heart, and lead me in not beside you. Open up my eyes in wonder. Show me who you are and fill me with your heart and lead me in your love to those around me.
Thank you. Thank you. You can be seated. Thank you for those. They've said already enough this morning to us in being able to sing those songs together. But I want to remind you that following our service, our worship time today, we're going to meet and eat our favorite meal as old people, pizza. No, we've got pizzas ordered. There's enough for everybody. If you didn't know it, there's plenty. We'll stay afterwards and we'll talk about what's going on and what will come in the future, those kinds of things as far as we know as the Lord leads. We're going to try to continue to stream this. We're in kind of a bit of a battle with one of our internet components now that doesn't want us to put some things back up on the website. So you may notice the website's a little more sparse than it has been, but we're working through that. And I hope you were able to find us. If you're looking at us from afar this morning, if you're joining us from afar, we appreciate that. So we'll keep working on that and let you know. And stay afterwards. I believe it'll be a good time. I think it'll be, in one sense, a historical time in the life of our church, this church. I want to thank those of you who've been praying and those who've been thinking of us. My dad went to be with the Lord this last week, and it was a mixed thing, as often is the case. He had been suffering from dementia for a while, and so we've said goodbye many times before, and I've always made it a point to be able to know that I'd said goodbye to him well, and so we've done that. It has been, as you can imagine, for my mom, a struggle in a good way, a loving way, to sort of be his only caretaker for about a year during COVID, and she's young, but she's not that young, and that means that there was a lot of pressure on her, but God provided, and I want to thank the Lord and honor the Lord for that, and we'll have some kind of a worship service for him in the weeks ahead, as soon as we can kind of work out the details. There are some difficult details to work out for those things right now, so thank you for that. Usually during my sermons, when I started my sermons over the last few months, you may have thought I was sort of fixing my hair when I did that, my beautiful hair, but I wasn't. I was kind of saluting my dad because he was watching. And so there's a final salute. But thank you for that. I said I wasn't going to make anybody sad. It's not sad. We rejoice. Okay. If we were to unravel many of the most controversial topics that are floating around in our world today, in our time, in our culture, I would suggest that we would eventually discover at the heart of these controversies is most often the question of power. Power. Who's in control? Who's the boss? Who gets to lead? Who wins? These are all in different ways asking questions about power for different contexts. You could argue that power is not exactly the right word. It might seem a little misleading as I get into things today, at least not as we often think of power. And I'll grant you that possibility. That is possible. And I would suggest another word will work for what I've said today, and that other possible word is authority. Who has authority? Now, as I've said before, I've told you a few times, and it's been a blast doing it. We have some folks, Jim joins us and some others, and Eli and Austin and Maria, and we just have a good time with the Utes, and we kind of talk, and we enjoy the book of 1 Peter, the letter of 1 Peter on Sunday mornings before this time. And we just finished a section a few weeks ago of that letter. It runs from 1 Peter 2:9 to 3:12. And that section, to me, makes it clear to believers, first of all, that we're strangers and aliens in this world. Think about all that that means. Why Peter reminded them that this world, in reality, is not their home. It doesn't mean that you don't participate in the world. It doesn't mean, for example, with Abraham, that you don't buy the cave of Machpelah or deal with the Abimelechs or whatever it is, but we are strangers and aliens in this world. This world is not ours. We are not of the world as it stands. So this way of the world is not our way as believers. Then immediately following that critical description of a part of our identity, of who we are, who we're actually not, we're strangers and aliens, Peter launches into a list of topics that I think tell his readers how they'll live differently in light of that identity. Each topic highlights a human relationship. The first relationship is the relationship of believers to those of the world who govern them. The second is the relationship of Christian slaves to masters who order them about. The third is the relationship of Christian wives to husbands, as Peter sees wives as the weaker vessel. And the fourth is the relationship of each believer to each other believer in the church. And when I look at the first three of those, they're explicitly to me relationships that deal in matters of power or authority. Who's in control? Who's in charge? Whose way wins? The fourth seems not quite like that, but the more that I look at it, the more I realize it may be that as well, and I think it is. Peter knows, and he teaches us, that learning how a believer who's a stranger and alien in the world, that is a person who is ultimately without much of what the world thinks of as power and control and position and authority in their system, Peter wants to talk about how a believer ought to live in light of these matters of power in a way that glorifies God. So now we've been studying the book of Genesis, and that's on my mind, and we've seen the death of Abraham. We've read of the passing of the promises of God and the covenant blessings of the Lord to Abraham's son, the one who came by faith, Isaac. We've learned that the Lord even kept his promises to Hagar through her son, Ishmael. He too became a father of many peoples who, according to Moses, as we saw, many peoples who lived in hostility toward all their brothers. But that was just as the Lord had promised it would be. He kept that promise. So now in Genesis 25 at verse 19, we begin a new toledot, a new account, a new section of what came from, and this one's a what came from Abraham's son Isaac. The account begins by reminding us of Isaac's God-given, providentially provided bride, Rebecca, and the fact of her identity as not a Canaanite, not someone who came from a faith-rejecting lineage of humanity, but someone who came ultimately from the line of Shem through Terah, just as Abraham, Sarah, and Isaac had come. Now, if you were to skim ahead in the next chapters of Genesis, or if you have a good memory and you remember what you've seen there at times going through it before, if you were to do that, you'd discover that much of this section, much of this toledot of Isaac, actually focuses on the story of his son to come, Jacob. There's as much or more about Jacob. You would also find that the arc of Jacob's story, the overarching arc of Jacob's story, the arc of his life has much to do with the questions of who's in charge, questions of power and authority. Who's the boss? Who actually has the authority and power to make the choices and make things happen when it comes to the promises of God? Unlike Carrie Underwood's song, "Jesus Take the Wheel," you'll find that Jacob often holds on to the steering wheel of his life, believing he's the one who's in control, for sure. He has the power to make things happen. He has, if you will, the authority to realize these promises that God has made and has passed on through his father to him, the blessings of the covenant, and to make this work, to bring this about, by his power and his authority, he most often uses deception and pragmatic means. Every now and then in that story, Jacob recognizes the Lord has something to do with this, with my life and with these promises and with them coming to pass. But however, as my friend and brother Josh told you just a few weeks ago, Jacob really doesn't come to grips with the real source of power and authority until it grips him in a divine wrestling match. We only need to look at the story of Jacob's birth, and that's all we'll cover today in 25, 19 through 24, to see a pattern that's there in his life. There's a foreshadowing that Moses gives us, a fractal piece, if you will, of the message that's meant for Israel, a message about power, authority, The Lord's promise is to fulfill his plan, allowing human beings the joy and privilege of participating, but not allowing human beings to do it on their own. You'll see it all. It gets started at his birth. Look at 25, 19 through 26, if you would, and let me read you those few verses. This is the account of Abraham's son Isaac. Abraham became the father of Isaac, and Isaac was 40 years old when he married Rebekah, daughter of Bethuel, the Aramean from Padan Aram, and the sister of Laban, the Aramean. Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife because she was barren. The Lord answered his prayer, and his wife Rebekah became pregnant. The babies jostled each other within her, and she said, "Why is this happening to me?" So she went to inquire of the Lord. The Lord said to her, "Two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you will be separated. One people will be stronger than the other, and the older will serve the younger." When the time came for her to give birth, there were twin boys in her womb. The first to come out was red, and his whole body was like a hairy garment, so they named him Esau. After this, his brother came out with his hand grasping Esau's heel, so he was named Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when Rebekah gave birth to them. So the report, if you saw it, is framed, the short story is framed by giving Isaac's ages. He's age 40 when he marries Rebekah. Then in verse 26, we're told he's age 60 when Rebekah gives birth to twins. This means Isaac and Rebekah waited 20 years for these sons from God. God's wife for him, the exactly proper, correct, wonderful wife, Rebekah. Now, please pay attention, if you didn't see it, to verse 21, where it says, Isaac prayed. That's a good idea, Isaac. That is a good idea. It was a far better idea to pray to the Lord than the idea your dad had when he tried to make things happen through Hagar when he couldn't have the child he wanted. You remember when the disciples asked Jesus for a lesson on prayer? Do you remember? He began his example. He began it like this. There's more to it, but he began in this way. He said, "Your Father knows what you need before you." He knows what you need. He's got a handle on this. But he knows what you need before you ask him. So this then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed, holified, lifted up be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And if you think about all that just that one little phrase means, it means God has a plan. He has a will for things. His people can ask him to implement his plan on earth for his glory, to hallow his name. Then along with the rest of the prayer, it means so much more. There's so much there. But one thing lies below the surface just a bit, and we might miss it as we go through that prayer. This model prayer that Jesus provides recognizes who's in charge. Who's in charge? Who has the power? Who has the real authority? Later on in the prayer, we learn that he even has the power and authority to deliver us from evil or the evil one or all that wars against God's purposes in the world. So among all the wonderful things that prayer is, prayers offered in the will of the Father, your will, not mine, they're an admission. They're an acceptance that God the Father has the ultimate power. God is the one with the authority, not us, not us. We are not God. But as human beings, we tend to hunger for power, authority, control. And at times, that pushes us to act as if we are God, to be like God. Is always the end goal of autonomy and sin from the beginning on up to our time. Sincere prayer, prayer that's focused on God's will, God's glory, rather than on, say, our significance or our success, our felt needs, our preferences. Sincere prayer for God's will is an antidote to the flesh's desire for autonomy from God's authority. So if you don't know what to do, pray. More importantly, if you do know what to do, pray. Paul says, pray without ceasing, and he says that for a good reason, because it reminds us of who is in control, who has the power, who has the authority to bring about God's plan. I can tell you with certainty that who isn't us. And that's a good reminder. It's a good reminder when we sometimes fall into the, I can take it from here, God, trap of good works when we're trying to do things for God. Consider this reality. Isaac was born by God's supernatural intervention in the family of Abraham. We've seen the story. The family of God's promise. And that family, he is the God-appointed heir of God's promise. Rebekah is God's sovereignly chosen bride for the heir of God's promise. You can read the story of the camels and the well and all that again if you don't remember the detailed description of how God makes it clear she's the one. So Isaac and Rebekah are the perfect couple for God's purposes. They're arranged that way by God. But then what is the first problem in this short story about when Isaac chooses to pray? This perfect couple's barren. Rebecca can't become pregnant. What must happen for her to have a child? Well, God must work, and they will have to trust him to do that. So sometimes I watch, as I see people desperately working so hard, trying from what seems to be the depth of their heart to do God's work. I got to do it. And maybe they even begin that desperate try to do God's work with prayer. Maybe it started that way, an acknowledgement that God will need to work if the mission is to be a success. But then, interestingly, when things start rolling along, and when the metrics of success are being met, sometimes these people desiring to serve God fall into the I can take it from here, God mode. They begin to feel like maybe they don't need God, or maybe they don't need God as much to keep the success going. And by the way, I think this may be the reason that many successful Christian ministries and even successful churches begin with hearts knowing God has to do this. God must do this. If it's going to be done, God has to do it. We're going to have to trust him for it. He's the authority. He's the power. He's the boss. And then later become these successful organizations or churches, they become more like machines. They begin to believe in the process. This process will continue to crank out the success without really explicitly looking to God very much. When that happens, folks, it's time to start over again. It's time to start over again with a very dedicated understanding. We cannot do this without you doing it, God. We can't. And then in another point, again, before we move on to the next in the story or the next conflict in the story, I will say again, I don't think any of us can be people who give birth without God. Now, I just said it that way to wake you up if you dozed off. I believe only women can give birth. But I believe if any woman is to give birth, it must be by God's work. It must be by God's hand designing and giving the life that is there. Thus, all unborn babies, contrary to what we hear so much of these days, are already each a special work of God. As I said that, as I wrote it down, I thought, that's a great example. That's a great example of situations where we get into the I can take it from here, God, sort of thinking. I think most of us here this morning, not all of us, but most of us know where babies come from, right? It's very easy to slip into the belief that babies come from a kind of process rather than from God's work. We just slip into that kind of thinking. But on to the next issue. The next question in the text. Finally, she's pregnant. It's an answer to prayer. And she's not only pregnant, but she's pregnant with twins. It's kind of a double blessing, a great big empowerment from God. However, there's a problem, another problem. The twins are jostling with each other. Interesting word, jostling. All babies move in the womb. Some babies move more than others do. And I suspect that the tight shared space that was allotted to twins makes the movement there more obvious to the expectant mother. But is there something more here? This reflexive word describes what the unborn babies were doing to each other within their mother's womb. And it comes from a word that means to crush. Now, that could be nice enough in its meaning, since they were indeed smashed together. They were kind of crushing each other as they got bigger. So it may sound like Moses is saying they crowded each other. There was a crowd there. But the word is often, and maybe most often, used in more violent context. For example, one time it's used in a place where it means she crushed his skull. Another place it's used to speak of one army crushing the other army in defeat. So to me, it seems this word that's been picked here isn't indicating a crowded discomfort, but a battle. There's a battle. Moses is telling us of a power struggle that will come between these miraculous babies that were clearly a result of God's power. In this intrauterine warfare was violent enough that Rebecca was concerned. She's worried. She too went to the right source for information. These are God's babies. They're part of God's plan. She went to the Lord and she asked him. She also prayed. The Lord answered her. His answer becomes the heart of this story, the heart of the reason this segment is here, right there in the middle of it. It's the way Moses arranged it by putting the age at the beginning and the age at the end. The answer is what we call an oracle, technically, an oracle from the Lord. An oracle is an authoritative pronouncement, an authoritative statement. And in this case, it's from the Lord, so the authority here goes unquestioned. He is in charge of this matter. It wouldn't have happened without him. It's his power, his authority. No wonder you feel so full, Rebecca. These are not just two babies from God and you. They're two whole nations. Imagine the birth weights, right? You are bearing the progenitors of two distinct peoples in God's plan. Rebecca, here's the twist. Here's the twist you won't expect, right in the middle. Because this is my plan and my doing, says the Lord, the authoritative, powerful Lord. One child will be stronger than the other. Okay, that makes sense. I'm not sure for sure which one it refers to because of the descriptions later on, but okay, I can handle that. However, in this case, it's going to be the younger one who holds the power over the older. because the older is going to serve the younger, even though that contradicts all your natural expectations of how things are supposed to work, especially how they're supposed to work in the power and authority situations in families, in peoples, in nations. The older will serve the younger. It wasn't her expectation, and so this raises the matter, maybe even the problem with our expectations. Our expectations versus God's plans and God's doings. God often does things in a way we aren't expecting, and because of that, he often does things in a way that we don't want. So we have in our hearts a desire to do things for God. We're good people. We do have that desire. And we have a plan, and we pray, God, please, please, just be in the middle of this and help us with this plan. God answers our prayers, but he doesn't answer them our way. He answers them in his way. And so Moses here is teaching Israel, trust in God's plan, God's way, no matter how you expect or wish the plan to unfold. That's not always easy. If you believe that is the lesson here, if you can see what I see here, and that's the lesson here about how God works his plan, this lesson alone is worth the price you paid to get in here today. Most of us think, most of us assume that we live this way most of the time, trusting in God's plan. We think we want God's plan. We assume, yeah, well, of course that's what we want. We think our prayers are for God's plan. But I'd ask you this, why then are we sometimes, maybe often for big things, disappointed when God answers our prayers with something other than the results we wanted? I just think that's worth thinking about. I'd take that and think about it. Before moving on, please notice something else about the prayers of Isaac and Rebekah. God motivated the prayers by giving them difficulties in life. God gave barrenness. And then God gave a difficult pregnancy. And those both helped Isaac and Rebekah to sense their need for him to be the power, to be the authority, to be the one who did things, and to admit it by praying. Of course, we know the battling babies are born as twin boys, far from identical twins. Is that picture up there yet? Oh, my goodness. There's more of that coming. So the one that was the firstborn, they named Esau. It has to do with red. And they did it because he was hairy and red. I sort of always pictured cousin It from the Addams Family. But that was too far to go. It's probably an exaggeration, right? However, both of those physical qualities, interestingly, will come up again in the story. They're important later. The other, the one who turns out to be the younger son, they named Jacob. We'll say it in the English way. His name to them sounded like the word for heel, as in the heel on your foot. The name seemed so appropriate because as Esau was being born, Jacob reached and grasped Esau's heel and tried to hold on to his brother's heel. So Jacob, the heel holder or the heel gripper, if he had had the power as an unborn child to help it, was not going to let Esau win and be the firstborn son who had received the birthright and carry on all the blessings of the promises of God. He was going to stop that. It was almost as if the baby had heard the first part of that oracle given to his mother, and the older will serve the younger. That's what God said. And so he seems to be trying to make God's oracle come true by his own baby strength. He's doing this before there was even an older and a younger in the birth order. Now, in his lifetime, Jacob in his lifetime, as he goes through his life, any positive reason for that name evincing thoughts of grabbing the heel of his brother, all the positive thoughts went away. Jacob became a deceptive man. He was a deceptive man who gripped heels to trip up people. He gripped heels to win, to get his way. And as I'm emphasizing this morning, to have power over others. He became a pragmatic deceiver, a trickster, a cheater. And sometimes he acted this way feeling very chuffed and justified because he was doing it in order to do the work of the Lord. This is what the Lord has said. However, Jacob and then Israel from him will need to learn that the Lord only wants to fulfill his promises by faith in his power, not faith in their own human abilities to make things happen. Jacob, Israel, and we can be the right people in the right place at the right time, working just as hard as we possibly can for what God says he wants to have happen, his plan. All is right, and we can still be getting it all wrong. In so many areas of our life, our culture is pragmatic, pragmatic culture. And so what matters most is just that we get it done. We do what we set out to do in whatever way will work to accomplish what we set out to do. And our metrics of success in those cases have shifted to just the bottom line of, did it work? Did it work? If you got what you expected or what you wanted, no matter how you did it, you are now successful. You're labeled a success as a person. And that brings significance and power. You can point to attacks in our culture against this means, this pragmatic means of working and pragmatic metrics. But the attacks on our culture, if you listen to them, are so stinking hypocritical that they become a joke. They just don't even make sense when they come from certain mouths. Now, you may have to think about this a bit before you agree with me, but I'm sure you will agree with me, so please think about it. Ultimately, what our culture thinks of as success is power, authority, control, and the autonomy, all the things along the lines that first tripped up Eve and then her offspring. Ultimately, humans, just to put it bluntly, want to be their own God. That's a deep longing of the flesh. We don't always like to admit it, but we still live this life out, and in our flesh, there's a deep longing to be our own God. If the desire of our flesh is to be our own God with all that power, all the glory that that would bring, why not just do whatever it takes to make it happen? Pragmatism is the right way because as gods, we get to set our own standards of right and wrong. And as we do more and more and more of that, nothing is any longer out of bounds. Nothing is off limits. In Jacob's instance, you can even trick your blind, dying dad on his deathbed with some hairy skins and the smell of wild perfume. So Jacob and Israel are either going to learn that they always need the Lord and can never say, I don't need you, or I can do that now, God, or they're going to sink into living these lives of pragmatism that their flesh demands, trying to grab power, trying to grab authority, trying to grab control any way they can with no regard for truth or right or wrong. We see it play out in our society. You see it play out in the Word of God as you go through Genesis. Eventually, all endeavors, all human endeavors that do not acknowledge the need for God's power and his authority, all of them are failures. Jesus tried to tell us that when he said, apart from me, you can do nothing. You may not know what this represents sometimes because it's in a position where it's hard to see head on, and so you don't see it. Maybe we should have displayed it out on the wall out there. I don't know. But this is the vine and the branches. And Jesus was saying, if you don't abide in me and get the power from me, what you do is nothing. You can't achieve anything in God's plan. It's an important part for us to remember. But how often I try to do things for God, do them apart from God's power and God's authority. What's really taking place when I do that? Nothing less than my flesh saying, I can be God. Let me show you. I can do that. In this introduction to the Toledot of Isaac, which will tell us the story of Jacob, who becomes the very namesake of the nation of Israel, we're going to see over the section over and over again the theme raised. Who has the true power and authority for God's promises? What happens? What falls apart? What fails when our human flesh says, let me have the power to play God. I'll do God's work with it, but let me be God. We live in a Corinthianized culture. If you don't know what that means, it means that at best, most people at best will simply add God, sort of God's stuff, religious stuff, and we hear this all the time. They'll add that religious God stuff to their own ideas and to their own power because they think maybe it will make them more powerful and more successful as they play at being God themselves. So you see a lot of fake morality, fake goodness, fake religion, fake standards, if you will. That's why the Apostle Paul to the Corinthians had to say things like, God's strength is made perfect in our weakness rather than in our own power. And we can play a game that acts like it's different, but it won't be true. Or more completely, if you want to look at it, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 25 through 31, he says, for the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength. Brothers, my Christian brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Ooh, this is hard. Not many of you were wise by human standards, earthly standards. Not many of you were influential. Not many of you were of noble birth. But God chooses the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chooses the weak things of the world to shame the strong. That's how God works. He chooses the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you're in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. That is our righteousness, our holiness, our redemption. Christ has become those things for us. Therefore, as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. Not in their own work for the Lord, but in the Lord. God often doesn't do things our way, and that's how he operates, so that we can know he did them. God doesn't do things through our fleshly power so that he gets the glory as God rather than us getting to play God and get the glory ourselves. We're going to be meeting together after this service. I want you to be there. I want you to be there. We're going to take a time to eat, if we can, and we're going to take a time to share how God is working, how he has been and is working in FBC. Now, sadly, we don't have an oracle. We don't have an oracle like Rebecca received. However, I am very thankful for something as I look back on this process we've been going through. I'm very thankful that among our earliest impulses as a church overall, a church that has some opportunities, the opportunities that we have to do something for God, our earliest impulse was to pray. That's wonderful. That's wonderful. And so we've prayed often, and we've prayed in many different ways. Sometimes they seem to be going well, and other times there were interruptions and all sorts of things, but we wanted to pray. And I think that's a good indicator that as a body, ultimately, we know who has the power and authority for the future of FBC. I'm also thankful of the reminder that comes in the oracle received by Rebecca that God's ways are not our ways. And that's on purpose by God. I may not have done this process this way, but that helps us pray for what God wants and not what Raleigh wants or you want. It helps us pray and not try to dress up our desires spiritually as if they're the work of God. So now, we must be careful not to follow the fleshly urge, and we all walk around carrying the flesh that's going to say things to us like, well, for example, just one example, hey, we got $7 million, man. We got so many great ideas and great smart people. We'll take it from here, God. Look, he's going to use our heads. He's going to use our experience. He's going to use the wisdom that he's given us. He's going to use our efforts at planning, our efforts in all sorts of ways. He's going to use our choices in his plan, but he's going to do that if we keep in mind who has the true power and authority. If we remember our so-called wisdom, our own wisdom, isn't even equal to what might be called God's foolishness. If we boast in the Lord rather than our own so-called success in trying to make FBC work in a way we'd like it to work. And then, as we work by the power of God, under the authority of Jesus Christ, who, by the way, said, I will build my church. Let's keep praying. Let's keep praying with hearts that truly mean what we think we mean as we ask for answers and directions. Let's keep praying, not my will, but yours, God. Let's keep doing that. Would you join me in prayer now? Father, I thank you for your timing. I thank you for your merciful treatment of we, your people. I thank you for your gracious deliverance of us, deliverance from death to life, from those who have no part in what you're up to those who are open to every part of what you're up to in your plan. I thank you for that. And Father, we do have some very smart people, very intelligent people, very capable people. It's a wonderful thing that you've made that just a part of who we are as a body. Father, we do have some resources, lots of resources in some ways, not so much in others, but lots of resources. Father, we do have some choices. Father, may we not pretend at all. May we not pretend to want your will and really be calling it our will, your will. God, help us today as we deliberate about this. Help us to be unified. Help us to be peace at peace. Help us to be productive. Help us to be all the things that you can help us to be today, but most of all, help us to be those who glorify you in what we're involved in right now. And we'll thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper. Brings us back to that point that we know we can't do it. We can't do it. Jesus Christ had to do that for us. So let's open up the bread and the cup, and we'll sing.
How beautiful the hymn.
of the earth, how beautiful the feet that walked the long dusty roads and the hill to the cross. How beautiful, how beautiful, how beautiful is the body of Christ. How beautiful heart that bled, that took all my sin and bore it instead. How beautiful the tender eyes that chose to forgive and never despise. How
Let's pray together. And Father, it feels absurd in me to sing a song about the beauty of the cross, yet your ways are not our ways. In reality, it was beautiful. Ugly to us upon this earth, ugly to us as humans with our limitations, but beautiful in the sense of the perfect fulfillment of your plan. So we thank you for that. We don't thank you abstractly for the cross this morning. We thank you for the Lord Jesus, the one who was upon the cross, your only begotten Son. We thank you that the Lord Jesus came into this world as broken and sinful and as rebellious as it was, and came into this world and Rather than just destroying it as it deserved in the moment, he instead humbled himself and humbled himself even unto the death on the cross. We thank you for the Lord Jesus and that obedience, and we thank you for your work in raising him to new life. And now we thank you for your work in us being able to share in that new life through him. Apart from him, we can do nothing. May we know that. May that not be a criticism, self or otherwise. May that just be a truth that so pushes us to you. Thank you for the Lord Jesus. We honor him this morning. We think of his sacrifice and his new life. And in his name we pray. Amen. Let's eat and drink together in remembrance of him.
Is it on? That's good. So, it's so good to come to this part of our service with a focus on beauty. And that last song, The Beauty of the Body of Christ. Hope that we will be able to see the beauty around us. We are the body of Christ, and there's beauty in coming together as the body of Christ. There's beauty in the teaching and the preaching of his word. I'm so thankful for these who serve us with song this morning, and the beauty of that. So I'm not a poet, and I don't understand poetry a lot, but times in poetry sometimes help me see the beauty around us. And I'm just thankful for those who write music and those who write sermons and preach sermons and those who help me see beauty in God's creation. So I'm Larry Deering. I'm one of your elders, and please join me in prayer. Lord, we have come together to worship you and to glorify you. We pray to you. We look eagerly forward to our fullness in Christ and your kingdom coming on earth. Father, we know you are aware of our trials, our suffering, and all our needs. We pray for those among us who are suffering and mourn. May your grace be poured out in abundance on us. As we come together, may we strengthen and build up each other to maturity and the fullness of Christ. Father, give us eyes to see and ears to hear. Keep us alert to what you are calling us to as your people. You have given us this moment in time to participate in your eternal plan. We ask for your wisdom, direction, courage, and strength to fulfill our purpose in that plan. Lord, purify our desires and motives. May your will be accomplished in our lives together. Thank you for the reminder this morning of who you are and who we are in you. Amen.
Before we sing our last song this morning, does anyone have any announcements, anything the body needs to know? Come on up, if you don't mind, Sandy. Mary, is there anything we need to know about how to eat? You can tell us. Come on up and tell us. Pardon? That would be good. All right. You can turn it back on if it's off. The light will come on. You have to hold it. It's tricky.
Today my dad's not here. He's in Chinese church, so I would like to, on behalf of our family, next Sunday, after a year and a half since my mother passed away, we're going to have a memorial service. Our family will gather, and we would like to invite you as our church family to stay if you'd like. We want to thank God for my mother's life and remember her. At 12:30, we'll have lunch here. And if you haven't already, let me know if you can stay. Let us know so we can count you in, or call the office, let Margaret know in the next few days so we know how many people to plan for. It'll just be a simple lunch, and then the service is here at 1:30 next Sunday. We do have people coming, family, and people coming from California, from Boston, and so I think that they would be more comfortable. If you guys are willing to mask up again for that service, I think that that would be something loving for them. Thank you.
Okay. Thank you, Sandy. We'll look forward to rejoicing about your mom's life. Yeah. Mary, if you come up here, if and maybe you don't want to. Okay, so when you smell the pizza, that's when we're going to eat, okay, if you watch that. Anybody have anything else? Did I miss anybody up here? All right, what's our last song then this morning?
Yet Not I, But Through Christ.
Yet Not I, But Through Christ. That one will work. Yeah. That'll close us. Let's stand as we sing. And again, we invite you all to stay for lunch and then our meeting.
What gift of grace is Jesus my Redeemer? There is no more for heaven now to give. He is my joy, my righteousness and freedom, my steadfast love, my deep and boundless peace. To this I hope, my hope is only Jesus. For my life is wholly bound to His. Oh, how strange and divine, I can see all is mine, yet not I, but through Christ in me. The night is dark, but I am not forsaken, for by my side the Savior heals me. I labor on in weakness and rejoicing, for in my need His power is displayed. To this I hold, my Shepherd will defend me. Through the deepest valley He will lead. Oh, the night has been won, and I shall overcome, yet not I, but through Christ in me. Sure, the price it has been paid. For Jesus bled and suffered for my pardon, and He was raised to overthrow the grave. To this I owe, my sin has been defeated. can sing. I am free, yet not I, but through Christ in me. With every breath I long to follow Jesus, for he has said that he will bring me home. And day by day I know he will renew me until I stand with joy before the throne. To this I hope, my hope is only Jesus. All the glory evermore to him. When the race is complete, still my lips shall repeat, yet not I, but through Christ in me. When the race is complete, still my lips shall repeat, yet not I, but through Christ in me. Yet not I, but through Christ in me.
Our final amen. I was thinking as I was singing, those of you who are watching via the internet, obviously there'll be a little bit of time here. You can order some pizza if you'd like to do that wherever you're at. But I think the same meeting address should continue to work, right? Okay. We'll try to keep things on and try to keep the sound where you can hear what we talk about. And if you need to stop for a while and take a break, come back in a little bit then, and you should be able to get in through the same meeting. So we appreciate that. And in light of that, all people, we're saying, okay. We can do a better. You,
I got it right.
Kathy's going to play, and we're going to sing the amen. Okay, here we go. You ready?
Yeah.